Hello once again. This is Cyril Stevens in Christmas Valley. Welcome you on this lovely day. A friend of mine, about 57 years old, preacher, dear young man, is in hospital in Boise, and then they sent him home and said there was nothing they could do for him. He must go home to die. It has brought the church that he serves together. It has brought a lot of friends out of the woodwork. And a lot of people have come to say to him, well done. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for being prepared to die for me. Now, people don't use those expressions because they're too extreme. But we have in our day different extreme words. And as we use those words, we gain momentum in life. It's very difficult to say goodbye to a dear friend when he's going up to glory. And yet we know it will happen. Elijah had a dreadful time saying goodbye to Elisha. And Elisha had quite an awful time saying goodbye to Elijah. Yet Elijah came back and stood with Jesus and Moses on the Mount Transfiguration some years later. Elijah was not dead. Elijah was very much alive. And so we believe, through that incident and many others, that there is life after death. So many people do not believe that. And so death is a terrible scramble and a lot of misunderstanding. Death is rather like getting off the bus at the bus terminus and changing to a train and going off in a slightly different direction, in a different mode. And our bodies are changed in the twinkling of an eye, as faster than you can even think about. I had a very dear friend who used to say, sudden death, sudden glory. And death comes. We need to understand death is always on our shoulder. The older we get, the nearer to death we become, and the more we expect to soon be released to be with Jesus. Charles Wesley, as I've mentioned before, loved the Lord very much, and yet he wrote, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. And he says, when I tread the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. He's turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We do believe that there is life after death. We do believe that God has made a new way, a living way for all of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we enter into eternity. And as we enter into eternity, our bodies are completely changed. I don't understand how. But the body of Jesus was recognizable. They knew who he was. And he was sitting making breakfast for the disciples on the beach at the Sea of Galilee. What blessing it was to see him back. And they loved to see him, and they rejoiced to see him. But one man was very upset, not in seeing Jesus, but he was so embarrassed at his own behavior. In his life, he had said, unless I see him, touch him, I will not believe. His name was Thomas. And now Jesus calls Thomas and says, look, Thomas, these are my hands where the spikes of nails went in, and this is my side where the spike of the spear went in. I suffered. You watched me on the cross. And when you couldn't take it any longer, you moved and you got away from that cross and you went and hid with great heaviness of heart. Now, these are my words that I'm introducing here, but that's basically what took place and what Jesus said. And you and I need to be in the frame of reference where we understand death comes. When we go into the ministry of the gospel, we must remember that it is Jesus that called us, or the tumult of this wild life's restless sea. It is Jesus that caught us, and it was Jesus that told us in many different ways that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He would always be close to us and he would hold our hand, and whatever our experience was to get into eternity, he would be with us. Now such a glorious happening happened. To all those who need to understand, we are alive in him. The Apostle Paul puts it a little differently. He says, we are complete in Jesus. There is a completion cycle, and we are complete in Jesus. Now, I want to share this with you. In John's Gospel and chapter 7 and verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, a young man feels called by the gospel and called by the Lord God Almighty to be a messenger for God, and he feels he must become a preacher. He feels he must become what we call today a pastor, a minister of the gospel. And we say these things so easily, almost thoughtlessly, but we must come to the place where we spend some time recognizing that God is on his throne. That man now gives his life to the Lord. Now, in the interim, and while he's living his life on earth, he may have a wife and he may have children. But the man himself is given to the gospel. And the gospel, the preaching of the word of God, is out there waiting for us to talk it and to express it and to let people know that God is on his throne and he never leaves us and he never forsakes us, but he keeps us. And he causes us never to fail. That doesn't mean that our lives are better than anybody else's. It means that our life is given to the sacrifice of the gospel. Children have difficulty understanding why Daddy is so involved in that church. And we found that by involving our children in the work of the church, the putting out of hymn books, the collecting of hymn books and all the Bibles and things that we did, by allowing our children to help us, they became part of the ministry. So that today, now they're in their 50s, they can easily say that they helped in the gospel. They helped Daddy in the gospel of the word of God. Now, this is my 63rd or 4th year of preaching the gospel. And the Lord has blessed me and looked after me. And there's been some days when I was shattered. I was despondent and despaired. But how did Jesus deal with this sort of thing? Well, if you go to chapter 5 and verse 15 of the Gospel of John, you discover that Jesus had made a man whole. The Jews were intolerant and they were exceedingly critical. They interrogated the man. They manipulated his conversation. They put words in his mouth. They were not Galileans, nor of the common people. You go along to the 11th through 13th verse, and the common people are being distinguished from the Jews. The Jews were leaders. Chapter 8 and verse 48 of John's Gospel, they said of Jesus, "Thou art a Samaritan and hast a demon." You are so involved with this religious stuff, you have a demon. There is something driving you that's outside of yourself. In one sense, that's completely true. But for the man who is the preacher truly called of God, he knows that he is driven and led and directed by the Holy Spirit. He knows that he is in this church, that church, the other church, or whatever his destination has become. He is there because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus and because Jesus called him. And the Holy Spirit has indicated that that is where he shall spend time. If you go to the 9th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 22 through 34, they cast out the blind man to whom the Lord Jesus gave sight. Now, it is quite true that sometimes we in the ministry are just plain not appreciated. But people are fickle with their love. And people, when they have a disagreement with the preacher, it seems that the solution in the mind of so many people is, let's get rid of the preacher. Not understanding that having got rid of God's messenger is rather like saying to Daniel, go to the lion's den. And he is often thrown into disregard because he is in the will of God and he is walking with God. And here's a curious thing, that no matter what men will say about him, the preacher that is, he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has not deserted him. This is just one of those things that are going on. In the hierarchy of most denominations, there's a group of people, and they have to tread very lightly, because it's their job to say to a church and to a pastor, you need to work in that church. That church needs to receive you. The snag is that today we're so clever, and all the credentials that we have are written down and put into a computer. The computer becomes the juggling machine. The computer pulls out the pastor's name, and the computer pulls out the name of the needful church. And so there's going to be nothing but mismatch here, there, and everywhere. Occasionally there'll be a good match. Why is it so dreadful? I believe it's dreadful because it doesn't lean on the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe the church is leaning on the Holy Spirit. I was in India. My preaching was to take place for 10 days. I was to preach 4 times a day. Now, that's quite a schedule to keep, believe me. As I approached the whole thing, I mentioned to the man in charge of it all, Dr. Joe Daniels, that I was terribly concerned about the effort that I was being demanded of, and I was terribly concerned that there was not much time for prayer. And he said, brother, all the pastors of the churches that are involved in this have been praying for 1 month together. They have been meeting in groups and eventually in a group. They have been in prayer. They have not been visiting the sick. They have not been visiting the needs of the people. They have not been anywhere but in the Word of God and in prayer for you to stand up and as God's mouthpiece to speak. So don't worry. You'll have strength enough and to spare, and you will be able to present the gospel in a new living way. Well, that's what happens. If a church gives itself to prayer, I'm not talking about the 5-minute, oh God, we need a pastor, please bless us with the pastor. Amen. I'm talking of getting up in the morning, have nothing else to do, which is in our society almost impossible, but having nothing else to do, they set aside the day for prayer. And it is with tears that they select God's selection. It is with tears that they come before God. And the man is called to their church. Now, this is the calling of God to a church. And when we've reached that stage, there is nothing but blessing that follows. I was the pastor of two churches. No matter what the criticisms are or have been, this is what has happened. In one, there were 180 people coming. But soon we were into two services on a Sunday morning because we could not house the people that kept pouring into our church. And our church was such that it continued to be a church where people got right with God and they repented and believed the gospel. And that was our ministry. The second church after that one was 138 people when I went there. It was a strange church. There was something different that I didn't really understand. I soon could pick out the hierarchy of the church and those who counted themselves responsible for it. But they weren't men of God. They weren't following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I challenged them and challenged them. The congregation kept growing and growing and growing. And that too got up to 600 people with three services running. And we were very busy people. The first church got to 600, this church to 600. God broke through on one Sunday in a most amazing way. It was nothing to do with me at all. It was everything to do with God. It was nothing to do with anything I said or did. It was what God was saying and God was doing, and it was next door to revival. And that's all I can say. This was God at work. It was the phenomena of God on exhibition. And so we saw this great happening within the church. What I forgot was a serious thing. Satan hates Jesus, and Satan would not allow the Lord Jesus to have the honor and the glory. And so you could use the expression, all hell broke loose, but it was a dreadful thing that happened. People were accusing other people of wicked things that didn't exist. But that was the new thinking. Away from the Lord Jesus, these men who had been so-called enthusiastic Christians were actually enthusiastic people who served Satan. And the wrestling match now became tremendously powerful. What a dreadful thing took place. what a terrible thing happened, what awful things in that church started to accumulate. The Lord just lifted me out and plonked my feet down in a new place. And the Lord blessed us. And wherever I have been the pastor, I can boast of this. Jesus is supreme, and Jesus loves us. Jesus saves us. We do the repenting. We do the weeping over sin. And he always receives us and comforts us and helps us. Yet my life is laid down like a doormat. And sometimes people take advantage of that and they walk all over me. That is the way of a pastor in many aspects, in a nutshell. Don't think you have the right to do that. You don't. You have the driven circumstance of Satan, who is making a demand upon your soul. And as a pastor, you weep and weep. Notice about Jesus. The blind man received his sight. That's the 9th chapter. And in the 10th chapter and verse 31, they took up stones to stone Jesus. In chapter 18 and verse 21, it was the officers of the Jews who took Jesus and bound him. They bound Jesus. What had he ever done? He had given sight to the blind. He had given speech to the dumb. He had given hearing to those that were deaf. He put new life in limbs that weren't supposed to walk. He caused hands to be completely healed so that they became useful. Feet that could walk when up till now they had never walked. All these things Jesus did. He fed 5,000 people at least on 2 different occasions. And Jesus went before the people and talked to the people and taught the people how to live for him. He was a pastor, he was a prophet, priest, and king. King, king, king of all, Lord of all. He is the Son of the living God. Now we say thank you for life and all the things that we have accumulated. We call this thanksgiving. But had it happened in this country as it did in France this last week, it would be a most tremendous upset to Thanksgiving. There would be turmoil in the churches, no matter how faithful they thought they were. People's hearts would be wrenched, and the anguish and fear that would have taken the place of the quiet simplicity of trusting Jesus, that would cause the people great unrest. We are a people who have a wonderful Lord and Savior. In the 19th chapter and verse 38, it was through fear of the Jews that Joseph of Arimathea came secretly and took the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now in this chapter 7, and verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because they sought to kill him. He was right. They wanted to kill him. And sometimes we want to shut the mouth of the voice of God. And that voice is our pastor, whoever that man is. The tremendous heavy weight that is upon him. Paul puts it this way. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers in dark places. That's where our fighting is. That's where our tears are left, and God is stuffing our tears into bottles and in the apothecary in heaven, if there is such a place. There's a tremendous build-up of these jars of tears. People weep just as we weep over the shocking death and carnage of people who are filled with hatred. So again here, Jesus understands exactly what is happening. So I leave you with this thought. Have you been to Jesus today and thanked him for your life and thanked him for his provision and thanked him for his power? Because he is with you always and will never leave you nor forsake you and will keep you in the hollow of his hand. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, cause us to be faithful in our praying. And today we pray for the leaders, the pastors of our churches. Pour your Spirit upon them. Awaken their hearts and open their souls. Pour in your Spirit and cause your holiness to be recognized throughout all Christendom. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, there's a lesson for us. Don't try to stop the words of God that he is speaking to you. The Lord is so precious. God bless. Goodbye.